Anyone that didn't yet leave for the elective financial class, you can go ahead and go. The rest of us, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 25. And I want to remind you about the banquet tomorrow night, Ministry Appreciation Banquet. Maybe I zoned out there for a second. I didn't hear it. Maybe you, I was thinking about zooming things here, but if you said it, just forgive me. But starting at 6:30 tomorrow night, right down here at the fire hall, and glad to have you with us all. And it's going to be a great evening. And Brother Corey Bain's going to be preaching for us. Talked to him today, and actually, I guess it was yesterday. And he's all set and coming up, and we'll have a good evening. We'll be in about 6:30. We'll have a meal for about an hour. We'll be out by 8:30. Like a long night, but it'll be a good time. And I just appreciate it. Give us a chance to kind of wave your flag. So if you sign up for that, don't forget to come. I'm glad to hear I was kind of disappointed. Wasn't very whole lot of folks signed up. There was 60 couple, I guess. And then I mentioned it on Sunday, I think we added another 30. So I think we're almost to 100, which is glad. I'm glad about that. So amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 25. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not get a worksheet? Anybody at all missing a worksheet? Okay. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to begin at verse number 1. We'll read it, and then I'll give us an introduction here. Matthew 25, a familiar passage. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. That's where the song The Midnight Cry comes from, by the way. I know you knew that, but anyway. At midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in. Years ago, some of you remember this. I was a teenager. It was an old song used to sing called "Wish We'd All Been Ready." Do you remember that old song there? It talked about the second coming. I wish we'd all been ready. That's what it's saying here. Those that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily or truly, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Which included this weekend. I don't know if everybody got on the internet about the blood moon and all this stuff was going on. This was going to be the apocalyptic start, and this is the rapture. I was trying to figure out which night the eclipse was. So I got on the internet. At first I thought it was Friday night, and then I realized it was Saturday into Sunday, or it was Sunday into Monday. I don't know, whatever it was. But I still don't know. I got on the internet to figure out what it was, and then all this other stuff pops up, you know. And this one person said, I know there's people who says you can't know the day nor the hour, but here's why you can know. And this is why it's all going to happen on September 27th. Now, that was 3 days ago, just so you know. Anyway, let's pray. We're talking about a wake-up call. A wake-up call. Father, we thank you for your blessings. And thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, we know that everything you give, you don't give any more or any less than what we're supposed to have. You know exactly what we need. So Lord, we put it all in your hands here this evening. Lord, if it be one here somewhere on this property tonight that does not know Christ as their Savior, they would not be ready for that midnight cry. I pray that they'll come to know Christ tonight, whether it's in here or somewhere else around the building. Lord, may we all know for sure not be someone holding a candlestick, all decorated and trimmed up, and yet not have the oil of the Spirit dwelling on the inside. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us here this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now this message, this so-called, this parable, if you will, is to all the so-called Christians, all who claim the name of Christ. Jesus came proving he was the Messiah and that he is the Messiah. And he was the one that was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. And Matthew, of course, was written in this account of the gospel mainly for that purpose, to show us that he's the king, he's the sovereign. And Jesus, as we've gone through Matthew, clearly showed them his identity, demonstrated his sovereignty. But the nation of Israel as a whole was rejected. I'm sorry, the nation of Israel as a whole rejected Jesus. And Jesus pronounced to them, just a chapter or two before, that Jerusalem is left unto them desolate. It's over. You've had your chance. God's going to now work a little differently here. So Jesus then proceeds to describe to them in Matthew 24 the end times, the gravity of the situation, God's response to their rejection, the terror of the Lord for that rejection. And Jesus warns them not to take this lightly. And they should understand the imminent state of his return and the suddenness of the destruction. And thus Jesus is telling them not to delay their preparation for this event. This event is a victory for those that are prepared. But it's devastation for those who are not prepared for his coming. So he's told us about as much as he wants us to know about the timetable and the activity that occurs during the time leading up to the rapture, the time after the rapture, the first 3.5 years, the abomination of desolation and the Antichrist turned his back on the people of Israel, and then the time of last three and a half years, the time of Jacob's trouble. And then, of course, the return of Christ, the actual return of Christ, when he comes, steps his foot on Mount Olive, the Mount of Olives, and it splits wide open. And everybody in the world is going to see, he turns out the lights, and there he shines. He's the light. You can't miss it. That's a pretty scary thing if you're not saved. You realize all that's real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just something they cooked up on the internet. It's real. Now, we don't know all the details of everything because I'm not sure we're supposed to know all the details. And again, I think some of the times we've got to be careful about trying to figure out every little nook and cranny in the book of Revelation, because I don't think we're going to know. I think we're going to see some things. Well, I think they're going to see, the ones who are left are going to see some things in there as they go along. Now, tonight's parable, he's saying, okay, now I've told you the terror of the Lord. And because of the terror of the Lord, I am warning you. I'm persuading men. That's what Paul said. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so that's what he's trying to get us to understand this evening. Number one on your paper, God's sovereign plan. God's sovereign plan. Matthew 25, verse 1, there begins that, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. He says, so I'm going to have, he says, I'm going to, it's a parable. He's going to let you, try to help you understand this event, understand what God's trying to do. He's going to put it in some words that the Lord willing, we could all understand. So he's likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, to have an encounter with the bridegroom. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to, tonight for our purpose, I'm not going to get into all the cultural steps and the cultural traditions that they did with the lamps and so forth. And of course, the bridegroom goes. He betroths a wife. He goes and sets up the house, gets the house all set up, and then comes back. He's got a plan, but she doesn't know exactly when. But he's got it all planned out. He's going to come back and get her. That's just like that's why it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I'm there, you may be also." Jesus Christ being our bridegroom, we being the bride. So it says, "The kingdom of heaven," letter B, "the kingdom of heaven, the realm of the highest," if you will. That's what the kingdom of heaven means. The word kingdom means the rule, the realm, the sovereignty of, the kingdom of God. He says, this is how God runs his kingdom. He's in charge. We are not going to slip past this whole event. We're not going to be able to kind of just slide around and get out of it. By the way, this event occurs over the entire world. I mean, we're not going to skip out on this. We can't go hide, we can't leave town for a couple days and come back when it's over. This is the kingdom of God. He's doing something here, the sovereignty of God. And so he says, this is how God runs his kingdom. And if you don't like it, tough, because this is the kingdom of heaven, the highest kingdom, the kingdom that is above all other kingdoms. We talked about that when we first started this here in Matthew. He says that there were 10 virgins. Number two, 10 virgins. That means a number of full assembly, the full assembly. The word 10 is not quite the same as the word 7, the number 7 or the number 3 or the number 12. Each of those have a completeness in them. But this word 10 just kind of gives you the idea that it represents kind of all the multitudes of the nations, if you will. If you go back to Matthew 25, 32, it talks about, "Then before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." It's kind of referring to that. He's going to have those who are ready for the coming of the Lord and those who are not. So the 10 just kind of means the full assembly. It says they were virgins, maidens, unmarried daughters. This is what we're talking about here. This is what he's alluding to. Not yet joined to the husband. Not yet joined to the husband. These are all who await the coming of the bridegroom. You see, we are the bride of Christ, but we're not with the groom yet. Now, we're as good as his. Just like a betrothal, we're as good as his. We're his. He's sealed us into the day of redemption. We are his. We can't lose that, but we are not yet joined with him. And so it's you know, a woman that, well, okay, Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, you know, actually, well, earthly father. He did not know Mary until after her firstborn son was born, Jesus Christ. But they were betrothed. If he had decided he didn't want to continue on with Mary, he was going to have to write her a bill of divorcement. So the deal was already done, but they weren't not yet joined in the same presence. And so she was still a virgin. You see what I'm saying? So same thing here. You could say we are the virgins. In other words, we are the betrothed bride of Christ, but we have not been with him. We have not had, we aren't, and not that it's sexual, you know that, but that we're not actually with him at this point. Then we have the lamps, number four. The lamps, the light, the radiant. It means an ornamental candlestick. It means a light to be seen. It's the holder of the light, if you will. It's the one that holds the light. Have you ever looked real close to a when I was growing up, my dad was into, you know, antique cars and antique gas engines and all this stuff. And of course, you got to be across the board. You got to stay. What's the word I'm looking for? Authentic. And so I don't know why it was a whole other year. I mean, a whole other day, I guess. But I used to go to these steam shows, and my dad had this steam boiler. I mean, a steam boiler. You fill it with water. You got to pump the water in. If you don't pump the water in, it runs out of water. You put the fire in there. You make steam, and you run the steam into these little steam engines, and you run the steam engines and all this stuff. I was 10, 11, 12 years old running those things in public. Can you imagine a 12-year-old running this? But that's just the way it was back then. Yeah, that's just the way you did. But anyway, where was I going with that? Where was I going with that? In the nighttime, that was kind of the fun part, because it'd get dark. So I had my kerosene lamp. a little kerosene lamp. Now, if you look at them real close, when it's darker, you can see them. The flame doesn't actually burn on the wick. It kind of burns over it. It kind of burns off the fuel. The fuel's on the wick. And it burns the fuel, but the wick, though I know it kind of scorches it and so forth because it's hot, but it really doesn't just burn the, it doesn't really just burn the wick. It burns the fuel that's on the wick. And so in a way, it's the holder of the light. It's not the light. You see what I'm saying? And so the wick just simply brings the fuel to the fire. So it holds the light, but it's not the light. Same thing here. They had their lamps. It was a holder of the light. It's like a candlestick. And so we got this wedding. It's a picture of the physical joining of Jesus, the bridegroom, and the believers, the bride. And all of them associated with the bride appear to be interested in the wedding. We got 10 virgins, and they all seem to be interested in the wedding. But 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. Number 2, I want you to see the prognosis. P-R-O-G-N-O-S-I-S. In other words, he's going to determine their condition, the prognosis, like you go to the doctor. Verse 2 says, and 5 of them were wise, 5 of the 10 were wise, and 5 were foolish. Now, the fact is, does that mean, all right, it's exactly 5? I think what he's trying to tell us here, you've got a group of people, and it seems like there's as many that goes one way as the other way. He said he's not trying to create some kind of comparison and say, well, there's always more saved than there's not saved. That's not what he's saying. He said, we have some who are and some aren't. By the way, don't make a parable say something it doesn't say. All right, sometimes we nitpick and try to get every little thing and before long we've devised all kinds of stuff and we get into a lot of messes there. So anyway, we got 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The only distinguishing difference between the 10 was that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. As far as we can tell, they were all in this thing and they were all having a good time. They were all part of it. Now that word wise, letter B, number 1, wise means thoughtful. Thoughtful. That doesn't mean nice. That means they think. They're thinking about this thing. They're serious about it. They're discreet about it. They're cautious about it. This is not just a fly-by-night event. They're there because of the wedding, because the bridegroom is coming. So 5 of them were wise. Then it says foolish, dull. You have to take it up with the Mr. Strong and his concordance here, but dull, stupid, as if shut up, that means, you know, nothing's going on in there. Heedless is the word I'm looking for. Heedless, H-E-E-D-L-E-S-S. In other words, they're not paying attention. The word blockhead, I didn't put that in. That was his, all right? So he says, okay, we got 5 of these ladies who are thinking about what's going on. And we got 5 of these ladies who just don't have a clue. They're just getting into this whole wedding thing. Huh? They're getting into this wedding thing. It's really cool. They're going along for the ride. It sounds like fun. But some of them are actually serious about it. Letter C. Both of these groups are present in the church today. Both of these groups are present in the church today. It is relatively difficult to see a difference between these two groups. It is sometimes difficult to distinguish between the real ones and the counterfeit. Letter D, they were all professors. That doesn't mean they taught at the local college. What it means is they professed to know Christ as their Savior. They professed to be betrothed to the bridegroom. They profess to be part of the deal here. But on some of them, that word on is supposed to be only, but only some of them were actually possessors. Only some of them were actually possessors. Sometimes my spell check takes the words out and other stuff in. I don't go back and catch them all. They were all professors, but they were not all possessors. Now, folks, we can have that in the church today. In fact, I'll guarantee you we have them. Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, probably only 10% of most church members in church of that day were actually saved. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Listen, I'm all for sitting down with somebody and giving them the gospel. I really am. I think we should do it. But I'll guarantee you today's a little different than it was, say, even 25 years ago. A little different than it was 50 years ago. Most people 50 years ago at least went to church a couple times a year, and they knew the fact that Jesus died for our sins somehow or other, and they knew this, and they believed the Bible, and they believed in God, had a fear of God, and all you had to do was kind of take all the parts and put it together and lay it there in front of them. It's kind of like, and the light goes on, they pray, receive Christ, and away we go. Today, they're so illiterately, they're so biblically illiterate, they don't have any idea what it's all about. They don't know who Jesus is except a swear word. And for me to simply say, and I've heard people do this, bow your head. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Help me to live for you. Thank you for saving me. That's not salvation. Listen, unless they realize their loss is a ball in high weeds, in fact, they're headed for hell, they have no hope except for the blood of Jesus Christ. When he died, he paid for all the sins of the whole world. And unless we call upon him and trust in him for our salvation, we're still lost. We can know all the information. We can know all the events. We can quote all the scripture. But until it gets into the point that we believe with our heart unto righteousness, we're still unrighteous. With a heart, man believes unto righteousness. God then imputes to us his righteousness. He stamps on us, paid in full, clean. But until we, with our heart, we don't have it. I'll be honest with you, I think we've got to be careful. I've had people say, well, you say, well, I prayed a prayer. Well, good. And you've heard me do this. This is why I ask them, if you knocked on the door of heaven and you ask them why they should let you in the door, what would you tell them? And I can't tell you, time after time, I've had someone say, oh, I know I'm going to heaven. And then I ask them that question, what's their ticket inside the door? And they'll say, well, that's a good question. I don't know about that. And then I'll say, then how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Well, I guess I don't. You can't just say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Oh, good. You can't even just say, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. We had a young boy, it's been several years ago, came in one Wednesday night, sat in right there in the second row, right there in the pew. And I went down and talked to him afterwards and chatted with him. I said, you're saved? He said, yeah, I'm saved. Well, good. I said, tell me about it. And he started telling me some things, some other things. I thought, it doesn't sound right. And the more I talked to him, this is what it was. He had turned over a new leaf, so now he's saved from the consequences of his bad decisions. That was his definition of salvation. Literally. I mean, that's all real nice. Yes, you stop doing the bad things, you're going to stop having a lot of those consequences. That's fine. That's good. And still slide right into hell. So one portion of this group was actually serious about the coming of the bridegroom. One portion was not. Letter E. Some people just enjoy the process of the wedding. Some people just enjoy the process of the wedding. There are most likely those in every church. Well, let me go back and do the illustration. There's nothing wrong with being a wedding coordinator, okay? They enjoy weddings. Whew. Can you imagine going through that week after week after week after week after week? But they just eat it up. They just love it. They enjoy it. It's just, they just get into it, and that's fine and dandy. Somebody has to, I guess. That's nice. That's fine. And there's nothing wrong with that. But listen, when you're the bride, or you're supposed to be the bride, and you're just getting into the wedding part, I've been very grateful. Both my daughters have said, you know what? The wedding is one of those things that you want to do, and you want to share your life with everybody, and all those kind of things. But I'm more concerned about the marriage than I am about the wedding. I like that. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a big to-do. I'll be honest with you. I wanted a little bigger to-do than Janet did. My wife hates being in the center of attraction. She hates being in the center of attraction. And I said, this is our day. We're going to get married once. I want to at least, you know, we want to do it nice. And it was not a big pull out all the stops type thing. We had 150, 200 people there. Most of them were family. We got big families. And after we had the service and we had a good bit of music, and I wrote her a song. Anyway, that's where you're supposed to say, "Aw." But anyway, after the service, we went back to my mom and dad's house, and we had the reception in the backyard with finger food. Fact is, I wanted to get on with the marriage. I didn't want to be there all night, you know. And I enjoyed that. I want to be. But listen, he says, watch it. There are most likely those in every church who get very involved in the activities of the church and enjoy the social functions, the social activities, and getting all dressed up, but really are only excited about the wedding because it gives them something to do, a chance to feel important, a reason to get out and go somewhere. But then when it actually becomes part of the marriage and the work, they're not there. When it comes to talking about the bridegroom, I've seen weddings. I won't do a wedding like this. If I suspect this, I'm not going to do it. But I've seen some where it's almost like the girl, the lady, has had her wedding planned since she was 12 years old. Nothing wrong with that. But she's just missing one piece. A groom to stick in the spot where she needs it to be. He seems nice. He's got good genes. Our kids will be pretty. Makes good money. Sounds like a good deal. Let's do it. She went shopping for a groom like she went shopping for a car. That she leased. That she can trade in when she doesn't want it anymore. I heard one lady say the other day, "Well, I've got my kids now, so if we get divorced, it's okay." Now, she wasn't one of our people, okay? Wasn't one of our people. But he said, "I've got my kids now, so if it doesn't work out, get divorced, it's all right." We got to be careful. Listen. I've seen people who get all involved in weddings and they work like a dog, tending to all the details, and really, they're not into the couple. You know, people can do the same thing about the work of God and getting all into and getting the getting of the bride. That's our job, the getting of the bride. Some are not even all that interested in getting married themselves. They just like the excitement and being involved, you know. And some people do that with the church. We need people to serve. I'm all for people to serve. I'm nothing wrong with that. Just don't equate that with salvation. Letter F. Should we publicize which ones are only professors? Publicize that. I'm trying to keep my alliteration going here. If someone has sown tares among the wheat, shouldn't we go out and pull them all up and expose the tares? No, not unless it's very obvious. We may tear out some of the good with the wheat in the process. What am I saying? It's not our job to go around and say, "Well, I say you're saved, you're not saved, you're not saved, you're saved, you're not saved." No. I don't know which one's saved and which ones aren't. Now, there's some indicators, but even with the indicators, we're not going to throw somebody out because we question their salvation. We may not make them a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or something like that. Listen, I've known folks who've come underneath the hearing the Word of God years after they've been in the church and finally walk the aisle and get saved. They had sat at the front and led people to the Lord. So how did they do that? They gave them the Word of God. It doesn't come back void. They showed them what the Word of God. They told them what it was, and that person said, "Oh, yeah, well, that's real." They prayed with their heart and got saved. I mean, somebody can read the Bible and not have anybody sitting there next to them. Ask a Gideon. You know, they can have a Bible right next to them, and they can get saved right there, not even have a person there. So, I mean, so that's not the point. The point is, Are you saved or you're not saved? Are we going through the motions? And if someone's just going through the motion, I don't need to stand here and call people out and say, well, this one's not saved, that's not saved. I've heard churches do that kind of thing. What are we doing? You do that, you're going to tear somebody else up and cause all kinds of problems. Letter G. So if we need to, we can look at the produce. Look at the produce. So in the meantime, we can get an idea by the fruit they are producing. Do they love and dream about the bridegroom, or do they love and dream about the wedding ceremony? Now, I'm a musician, so I'm allowed to talk about this. It is very hard, it's very difficult to find someone to lead music in a church that's good, that also has the right motivation. If they're really good, they usually want to steal the show. I hate to say it. Not every time, but a lot of times. It all becomes about the music. It's planning the wedding, if you will. Forgetting the name of your bridegroom, but you've got all the musicians lined up for the prelude and for during the service and for the after the service and down at the reception, and you've got it all lined up and you've got a playlist here for this person to play and that, all this kind of stuff, and it's all about the stuff. Do they love and dream about the bridegroom? Do they show up when we're getting together to talk about how wonderful the bridegroom is? Do they show up on Sundays and Wednesdays and any other times we're going to discuss him? I've seen years ago, by the time I was in late high school, I had done a lot of singing, both in churches and in high school and so forth. And so I did a lot of weddings. I mean, a lot of weddings. A lot of friends, and then their friends would have me come, and I sang so many weddings. And man, that wedding rehearsal night is interesting. I've seen couples that were just about ready to wring each other's necks. And this was the wedding night. I mean, the night before the wedding. I mean, this is like they're at odds. I mean, she can hardly stand to look at him. And he's walking around like, what do I do? By the way, ladies, when we say we don't know, we don't. We don't understand. Don't say, well, if I have to tell you, forget it. Well, you might as well forget it because we probably don't understand. But my point is this. Listen, he says we've got 10 folks, 10 of them here. They all say they're part of this wedding and they're waiting for the bridegroom. But 10, 5 are foolish, 5 are wise. 5 have oil in their lamp, and 5 don't. We got, you know, I'm not trying to be mean here, but in the churches we have folks who can't come on Sunday, Wednesday, but when we're having a social event and a dinner, a casual time, they're there with bells on. I'm not trying to be mean. Now, I know schedules are bad, and so forth. I understand that, but somehow we can make it to the dinner. They want to make the dress up a spectacular event, but it's not that they're real interested in really having a deep relationship with the groom. They like it when we talk about how much he loves us and desires us, but become disinterested and bored when we discuss our duties as the wife and the work and the cost that's involved. They like the romance of the relationship, but they don't want to be involved in the work of Sunday school and kids club and caring for and cleaning up for the children that come along. Don't even mention the pain of labor when you're actually giving birth of a child. How about when we're birthing children into the kingdom of God? Trying to soul win? Get your door slammed in your face? Well, that's it. I'm done. No. There's another one down the street here. Find somebody. Whether it's that way or the one, the guy at work or whatever. Let me do one more. The props. We'll do the next one next week here. We'll start with number four next week. But number three, the props. He says, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Well, a lot of good that's going to do. I mean, you think about it. A lot of good that's going to do. Now, the fact is, I did that as a 10, 11-year-old kid. You know, Dad said, he said, we had this old kerosene lamp. It was a neat old thing. You know, it was the kind you would just, you'd hang in the barn when you went out to, you know, feed the cows in the morning, you know. And I'd paint it all nice and red. It was nice. It was pretty good, you know. And, of course, you know, we only did this a few times a year. It was like, let's see, it was, Labor Day was always the Williams Grove Steam Show. That's always the Williams Grove Steam Show. The Kinzer was a little bit before that. We had Williams Grove. The week after Williams Grove was the Mason-Dixon one over in Westminster Farm Museum. And then the week after that was our Arcadia down in Baltimore County. And you just kind of went, and how these guys would go up here, and then they put all their tractors and everything, put it on the truck, and they go all down to the Mason-Dixon, and then they all go down there, and they had like three weekends in a row, and it was fun. And of course, it's the week the school's getting started, you know, and it's getting a little cool, a little crisp out. It's just neat. Anyway, you only got them out and use them a certain time of each year. And so as a kid, I didn't think about it. I remember my dad said, make sure you got some kerosene in that lamp. All right, okay. Well, I had some in there last year. So I took it down there and didn't have much in it, but I lit it and let it sit there. And it burned for a little bit. The second night I burned it, all it did was it sparked. It kind of acted funny. And then I realized I'm burning my wick. Well, you don't last long when you're burning the wick. You got to burn the oil. By the way, the oil is the Spirit of God. If you're trying to serve the Lord and all you've got is a wick and you don't have the oil of the Spirit, you're going to have a flash, you're going to have some sparks, and then you're going to burn out. That's where burnout comes from. Trying to do it all yourself. Trying to play the Holy Spirit. Trying to do everything. Trying to be the Holy Spirit for everybody else. Trying to run everything. Trying to do it in your own energy. Without Him doing his part. We're the holders of the light. We're not the light. We're not the oil. You'll burn out. Now these ladies had the props. They had lamps. And you go back and study it, it's like anything else. You know, you have a wedding, the ladies just don't walk down the aisle, they got to have a bouquet. Now, it's different than it used to be. Now, when Hannah did hers, I forget what you had, some kind of big daisies. No, what did you have, big daisies? Okay. And it was just very, very simple. Okay. That's the way it was during the flower children in the 60s. She used to come home and she says, this is really super cute, Mom. She says, yeah, welcome to the 60s. And the clothes and all this. But anyway, now, Janet wasn't a big, flashy kind of gal, but that time you'd have these things, then you'd have this cascade that would come down, all this kind of stuff. And so you put it all together. And so, you got to make sure you got a bow where the certain people are going to stand, and you're going to have candles, you're going to have this, and you're going to put the flowers, you're going to have the candelabras, and you're going to put this around here, and you're going to dress it all up. That's what they did here. This was part of the decoration as well as utilitarian. Their lamps were all trimmed. Now, I know that it's talking about being prepared, but it has that with it, the idea of being decorative. And so they had all the props. They looked good. They looked the part. You know what? We want to carry a vessel around as if we are all into this event and yet never actually prepared for the event. A lot of folks in church dress for the part. Now, there's nothing wrong with dressing for the part. But make sure you are a part. of what's going on. Showing up and doing this and doing that, and that's all, that's good. We need you to do that. It's funny how churches are. We tend to be reactionary. We swing the pendulum from this side to this side. Now, I don't want to be part of an old dead church where no one does anything. But if we're not careful sometimes, well, I'm not going to be part of an old dead church. I'm going to be part of a church and I'm going to do something. And so we do. And yet we're as dead spiritually as the ones who did nothing. It's just, we're just full of activity. What's the real job? What's the real goal here? To have a relationship with the bridegroom. To be prepared that we're going to be able to consummate that marriage, if you will. To come together, to be joined together. He says, the foolish, their lamps took no oil with them. There was a short-lived flash of light. They had a smile that they could flash on. They had energy in the excitement of the event. They got caught up in the event. They could shine with the best of them for a while, but then the light goes out. It was the appearance of eternal life without the true indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if these folks really were never all that interested in actually establishing a mutual relationship with a groom. That's probably what was going on. They were enamored over the fairy tale ideas of the wedding. They wanted the groom to sweep them off their feet and then live happily ever after. They never wanted to actually serve their husbands and wash the clothes and tend to the home and teach and train the kids. And when the event is no longer fun, they go find something else more exciting to do. We've had people come through our church in the last 12 years. And for a while, this was their thing. And then karate with the kids was their thing. And then car shows on the weekend was their thing. And then it was the house down by the shore that was their thing. Hang on. Then it was going to all the marathons that are on Sunday and run the marathons. None of those things are bad. Well, not when we're going to get to meet the bridegroom. My soul, we're going to get to see the bridegroom. Listen, if all we do is sit there and stare in each other's eyes, I want to be with the bride. The bride wants to be with the bridegroom. Even if you don't have anything else to say, just being close to him. The civic events. Being involved in the Lions Club. Those things are not wrong. But we do things on the groom's day. Think about it. Suppose you have one day off. All right? Go back to when you were dating. You got a busy week. You got one day off. And so that's the day you're going to, that's your day when you all get together and spend some time together. And your significant other decides, you know what? I think I'm just going to stay home and watch some TV. Can I come over? No, that's all right. I just want to be alone today. Or I'm gonna head down here and do, you know, work on this. Watch this. The neighbor needs me to put a roof on them, a roof on their house for them. And this is the only day we had to be together. I know, but I think that's what I'm going to do. Now it's not wrong to help them put a roof on. But how do you feel? Do they really care? Do they really love me? Do they want to be with me? Do we have a relationship? And what if that happens week after week, time after time, and all of a sudden you say, what do we have? I thought we had something serious here. and found out all she liked my car. I'll tell this story and I'm all done. Some of you heard, so you can close down. When I was 16, my dad gave me this Corvette, and it was a sharp car, 65, 396, 425 horsepower, side pipes, aluminum cast knockoff wheels, both tops, Nassau blue, mint condition. And I was very particular about it. I really took very good care of it. Of course, my dad, you take care of your cars, So I took very good care of it. Anyway, we had a youth activity, a church youth activity. And there was a gal that I was trying to decide whether I was sweet on her or not. And she was pretty. She was fun. I didn't know her very well, but, I was trying to find out. So anyway, I didn't allow my kids to do this, but we went in the Corvette together to this youth activity. So mom, all the teens are back there, aren't they? So I don't endorse this, but I didn't grow up like you all grew up. My girls had to have somebody around until they got married. But anyway, and they did very well. They were very, as far as I know, they were obedient about it. But anyway, so we went to the youth activity. It was all done. We drove in with the Corvette, and her hair's blowing in the wind, we had the top down, and it comes in, all the guys going, ooh, And so we did that youth activity, and came back from the youth activity. You could almost see my house from her house straight across the way there, but it was about 2 miles over there. And so I came by, and it was kind of a ruckus of an activity, and I thought, well, let's get cleaned up. We'll go out and have a little dinner. We'll go get some pizza in a high spender. But anyway, so I dropped her off at her house, and I said, I'll be back in about 25 minutes, and I'll get cleaned up, and we'll come back, and we'll go get some pizza. So I went in, I drove back to the house, I put the car in. I drove up to the house, I went in, I changed, I came back out, and it was a summertime, and I'm talking about a thunderstorm. I mean, you could just see it hanging. I mean, it was, you know, I've ever seen those kind of just kind of hanging there, black, and I thought, oh, my soul. And I'd have to put the top up, which was kind of a pain. But if I put the top up, as neat of a car it was, it didn't seal real well around the soft top. And I knew that thing was going to blow and so forth. It was going to blow in around the cracks. It was going to get down the carpet. And it wasn't going to be any fun anyway. So I thought, well, that's all right. So I pulled it into the garage, and I went back out, and I got the 72 Kingswood Estate station wagon. Has this much sheet metal behind the rear wheels, and just kind of ride like this down the road, just kind of sways. I didn't think anything about it, just a car. We're going to get pizza. I was hungry. I wasn't thinking about the car. I was thinking about the pizza. Anyway, and the girl. But anyway, so I drove in the driveway. She comes out in the porch. She goes, I thought, well, I guess I messed up. It even had a bench seat. She could have moved over. She didn't move over. She hugged that side right over there. She was miserable. I should have just drove back out of the driveway and gone home and saved my money. You know what I found out? She didn't care one iota about me. She just liked riding around in the Corvette. Now, I don't think she would get into it. She married a man old enough to be her father who owns half the town down there. So she's happy. And she is. Be happy. She's, she's the philanthropist's wife. And, she's happy. That's as far as I know, she is. And but anyway, what my point is this. We can get all excited about the event and not really be prepared for who the event's for. We'll finish this up next week. There's a wake-up call. That midnight cry is coming. We better be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for speaking to our hearts here. Lord, if there is anyone that's not ready, maybe they've been in church all their lives. Maybe they've served on boards. They've served in Sunday school. They've served all kinds of places. But when it gets quiet and they lay their head on the pillow, there's a little doubt in their mind. Because they never really knew you. They were just part of the event. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to be ready. And help us make sure those around us that we love are ready as well. And speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.